1 Samuel 17. Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shukoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shukoth and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his leg, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us and enable us to preach the Word of God. May it touch hearts and change lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have a whole outline on this whole chapter, which would take a good hour and 15 or 20 minutes, which we don't have left. So I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version tonight. Amen. I'm going to make it as short and as sweet as possible. But there's some things you just cannot overlook. Now, I've heard, in the last 34 years that I've been saved, I've heard scores and scores of messages on David and Goliath. And quite honestly, most of them were really good. Now, I've heard a few that weren't quite up to speed, but most of them have been good. I mean, you could say yay and amen to them. But I want to bring you a message tonight on David and Goliath that I never heard anybody else preach in all my years in the ministry. I never heard it from this point of view. But it's to me, it was just blatantly obvious. It is crystal clear. I don't know how all those other fellows who are smarter than me missed this thing. But it's an observation about this situation that I think every Christian ought to take time to look at and analyze, because what's going on here has been going on ever since man's been on the earth and the devil got him messed up. What was going on between David and Goliath went on before David and Goliath, and it has gone on since, and it goes on today. Now, they changed the names of the characters to confuse the gullible. But the situation and the principle has never changed one time in all of the history of man. It is exactly the same today as it was there. It is done exactly the same way today as it was done there. See? People think if you change the clothes or the face or the terminology, you've changed something. All that's just window dressing to fool the gullible. Amen. You gotta look at the principle. If there's anything that Christians need to get a handle on, it is Bible principle. Bible principle. Because the world is totally unprincipled. Amen. Now here's the principle. What you see here is the refined art, the practiced art of intimidation. What you see here is Israel on this side and the Philistines on this side, and what Each side is looking for an advantage because each side wants to win. And so what the Philistines have done, they found themselves a giant. This is the biggest old boy you ever laid eyes on in your life, son. I mean, he's been on all them steroids. He's been on all that health food. He's the fellow who founded GNC. He's got a controlling share in their stock. I mean, this boy is pumped up. He is some kind of muscular. He looked just like me when I was about 20. Amen. Well, I mean, he's a big old boy. He's about 7'11", about 550 pounds. They ain't an ounce of fat on him. If he was on TNT or Raw, this boy, they would nobody else take him on. Amen. Amen. Now, some of them brazen hussies they got there might, but ain't none of them men would. Amen. But this is a big old boy, and he's standing up there, and he is strutting his stuff. I mean, he's talking trash. He's styling and profiling. He's running his mouth. He is beating down on them. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to intimidate them so they'll cut and run. He's trying to say, look how big I am, how invincible I am. There ain't no way in God's blue sky you could ever whoop me. I'm invincible as far as you're concerned. Look at the size of me, boy. Look at my armor. Look at my might. And what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to look at that and say, well, ain't no way to win. Ain't no way to win. We might as well just throw in the towel right now. I mean, we won't win place or draw in this thing. So let's just pack up our food and our tents and let's get on back home and we'll just serve them. That's what they're trying to intimidate Israel into running, to giving in, to giving up, to giving away, and not standing for God. And the idea is if I get a big enough guy, a mean enough guy, I can intimidate you into letting me have my way without having to fight. Now, that principle has been going on as long as man has been a sinner. Amen? And as long as there's been two camps in this world, as long as there's been God's side and the devil's side, the devil has tried to use intimidation to get God's people to cut and run. Just that simple. Now, there's a million ways to do it. There's a million ways to paint it. You gotta be smart enough to recognize the principle. You gotta look through the manner of dress or the speech or the clothes or whatever it is and see what's going on behind the scene. You gotta be able to look through the whole thing and understand a principle. Now, I know that's hard in the 20th century because we're educated in public education. And you're not taught to think, and you're not taught to reason in public schools. Amen? Most folks these days think that they think when they quote some guy off the television set. That's not you thinking, honey. That's him a-thinking. Amen? And he only thought what the producer told him to thought. Amen? Now, I want to show you a couple of things as quick as I can. My goodness, we're going to be really late tonight. Y'all don't mind, do you? The chicken ain't going nowhere. Now, in verse 1 and 2, you notice that Satan's army is on one side and the Lord's army is on the other side. Amen? And there was a valley between them. Sweetheart, that's Bible separation. That's God people being on one side and the devil's camp being on the other side. And everybody, I mean everybody, knew whose side was who. Amen? I mean, you look over here and you could identify a Philistine. Them Philadelphians all looked alike, and they all smelled alike, and they all talked alike. Amen? I mean, you could tell them Philadelphians as far away as you could see. And you look over here on this side, and there's them little Jewish boys. And they dressed like little Jewish boys. And they wore Jewish clothes. And you say, man, that's them Israelites. That's them, they're Hebrews. That's God's crowd. That's that peculiar people, zealous of good work. That's the ones that follow the Lord God Almighty. Amen? Nobody could make a mistake about that camp and that camp. And that's the way it's supposed to be. There ought to be separation. I'm here to tell you, all you young folks running around here trying to dress like and look like the world and wearing their little flippy hairdos and wearing their little flippy clothes and wearing your skirts too short and your blouses too low and your pants too tight and all that nonsense. I'll tell you what, you identifying with the Philistine. And you need to get your heart right and clean your life up. Because you backslid as Hogan's goat. There ought not to be any doubt, there ought not be any question ever, ever by anybody whose side you're on. Now the valley divides the two camps. Not only that, look down in verse 4. The world always relies on a superman or a super situation to intimidate God's people. The government, the devil side, uses the ACLU and the IRS and that kind of stuff to intimidate God's people. Why? They've got God's people afraid to speak up for God. They say, we fixed to have a national election, and it's okay for the devil's crowd to say whatever they want to, but if you vote your convictions, you're wrong because you're a Christian, and you're not supposed to mix your religion and politics. I dare say, young man, how in the world can I do anything and it not be tainted by my religion? My religion, what I believe about that book, what I believe about God, affects everything I believe. It affects everything I say. It affects everything I do. I'm telling you, son, you can't divorce me and my Christianity. We are one and the same. And by the way, that crowd over there don't want to divorce themselves from what they believe. They believe in free love and nickel beer. Amen. They believe in living like hell. Amen. But that's okay. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's as religious as I am. They got their own little religion. Amen. It's the religion of hating God. It's the religion that vaults man up and makes him the center of the universe. They deify God. They got a religion. It just ain't the same as yours. They just want you to be quiet about yours. They want to intimidate you. Now in verse 5, 6, and 7, you notice that the giant is well armed. He comes out and he's got a sword and a shield and a buckler and all that stuff, and got a man run out in front of him, and got a spear as big as a tomahawk missile. I mean, this boy's got everything. He's big, he's powerful, he's well armed, he's well trained. You know what? The world always uses that kind of stuff to overpower and overwhelm us. That's the reason, you know, they'll come along and they'll say, all scientists agree. And then they give you some blurb about evolution or something. Well, you know, listen. They lying like a Persian rug. I got a book at home by 44 authors, 44 short stories by 44 scientists. Every last one of them is a PhD in some of the physical sciences. They're astronomers. They're biophysicists. They're microbiologists. There are 44 of them. And they are world-renowned. Over half of them have won a Nobel Prize. And you know something? They ain't a one of them believes in evolution. Not a one. When they get out and they say, all scientists believe, or science has proved. You know what they're trying? They're trying to intimidate you. They're trying to say, look at all these learned men, all this intellect, all this education, all this investigation. And if they all believe it, who in the world are you? You're just a little redneck hillbilly boy. You're just a little redneck girl. You don't know nothing. You're going to argue with all of that? So that's the art of intimidation. That's trying to make you feel inferior. That's trying to make you say, well, all I got is the Bible. They got all that science. They ain't got squat, son. Listen, me and God is a majority on any subject, anywhere, time, amen. Me and God will come out on top every time. Don't let them intimidate you. They lie to you. They lie to you. Goliath was not invincible. He just looked invincible. Science is not invincible. Education is not invincible. Philosophy is not invincible. Don't let them fool you. They just talk big. You can bring them down with one little rock. Better yet, you can bring them down with one little book. In verse 8, 9, and 10, Goliath is running his mouth. He's up there boasting. He's walking back and forth and prancing back and forth. And he's running his mouth. You know what? He knows he's got them on the run. And now he's not going to cut them any slack. He's got them despondent. He's got them down in the mouth. He's got them worried. He's got them fretting. And now he's just going to rub it in. It's like, you know, the old saying, when you got them down, kick them. When you got them down, kick them. Now, if you ever get in a fight with me, that's what I'm going to do. If I get you down, you ain't ever, I guarantee you, as long as I live, you ain't never going to get up. Because every time you wiggle, I'm going to kick it. Amen? Until you quit wiggling. I fight to win. I'm not like the American Army or the American Navy. I don't go over and engage in combat for exercises. If I get in a fight, I'm going to fight to win. And buddy, you ever fight me, you better come fighting dirty. You better come fighting mean. You better bring everything you got, son. Pack a lunch because we're going to be here a while. Somebody say amen. And Goliath's up there and he's got them down. They're scared. They're intimidated. And now he's kicking them. And he's kicking them. And he's kicking them. Now he's poking fun at their God. Now he's laughing at them. And see, the longer that goes on, the more unsure they become. And pretty soon, you know, I'll tell you what, if David hadn't showed up and took care of that thing, it wouldn't have been a little while, and Israel would have been sneaking off like a whipped dog. Verse 11, Saul and Israel heard Goliath, and they were intimidated. In verse 12 through 22, and verse 34 through 37, we find a little fellow named David down there. Now David, God bless his little heart, was a nobody. He is a nobody. You know what David was? David was a sheep herder. That's all he was. His daddy was a nobody. His daddy had a little old flock of sheep. David was out there watching the sheep. And all David's brothers were down there at the war. They was the soldiers. They had all volunteered. Three of them was in the Navy, two of them was in the Marine Corps, the other five was grunts, you know, just cannon fodder. But they was all down there in the military serving their country in a time of need. Amen? See how easy it is to update a Bible? That Bible is never behind. It's never behind. It's never I can bring every verse in that Bible up to 2007 just like that. You just got to have a little imagination. Heart. Amen. You just got to look at it and understand the principle behind what you're reading. And Goliath and Philistines are trying to intimidate Israel so they'll cut and run. They want to win this thing without even having to put up a fight to do it. Amen. And listen, the government and the devil's crowd, education, science, and philosophy, had just about won the war and they had to fire a shot. They got a Christian afraid to say a word. Amen. We're afraid to carry our Bible. Amen. They've got it done. Now, here's the thing about David. He's just a boy. He's just a boy. Goliath is a big old boy. And he's been a man of war for his whole life. And David ain't never been to war one day. Well, he ain't never had on a uniform. Matter of fact, you get down there a couple of verses, they're going to give him a uniform and a service 45. And man, the breeches and the shirt are so big he got tangled up in them. He said, man, I can't fight with this uniform. I got to get it tailored first. Just let me wear my jeans and my t-shirt. Amen? Amen. And so they said, okay, son, whatever you want to fight in, you want to take that boy on, go ahead. And they let old David run out there. All he had on was sneakers and blue jeans, dungarees, you know, and a little old t-shirt with some smart mouth saying on it. Like, I took the rock and roll to giant, you know. I believe in rock and roll and that kind of stuff. My foot's on the rock, my name's on the roll. And he walked out there to meet Goliath with that thing on, you know, just infuriated Goliath. Matter of fact, you read down there and old Goliath gets ticked off, man. He said, what am I, some kind of dog? You send this little old boy out here? Well, son, don't underestimate the youth. Amen. The youth are the future of the country. You better make sure we teach them right and train them right and set the right kind of example and get them prepared and teach them and train them today. Because tomorrow, me and you are going to be old and feeble and retired and then Yogan's going to be running this thing. And you better find some Davids that's got some character and some integrity and some good old backbone and a big old case of guts. You better find some of them kind of young people and get them on God's side. Or the Philistines are going to run all over. Verse 38 and 39, David tells him, I can't fight with this mess, too big for me. I haven't ever tried it, I don't know how it works. So they said, okay. Now look in verse 40. Goliath and Saul both use a sword to fight. But David never used a sword. All David's ever used is a sling and a staff. He don't know about a spear and a sword. And he said, I can't use these things. I don't know how to use them. If I go out there and use this thing, I'm going to get slaughtered. He said, let me use what I'm used to using. Amen? Now listen, our weapons and their weapons aren't the same weapons. And if you go out and take the world on using what they use, you'll lose. Amen. It's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The weapons of a Christian are mighty to pulling down a stronghold. We've got the weapon. It's just not the same weapon that the world's got. You mean you? They get in a conflict, they go out there and lie like a dog. It don't bother them a bit. They just lie. Me and you Christians, we bow and the Bible said, lie not. Rats. That's a powerful weapon. The enemy uses it well. They spread little lies and tell little stories and little innuendos and misrepresent things. And they get all the Christians fighting each other and get them all mixed up. And they take that lie and they use it to great advantage. Amen? They get us all discombobulated and all going different directions and we don't know what in the world we do. That's the reason you look out here on the Christian front, you can't get nobody together. I remember one time up in Virginia Beach, the homosexuals were having a march. And the churches up there wanted to have a protest to protest the fags marching down Main Street. And the charismatics got it started. And the Baptist churches up there wouldn't go. And I said, why ain't we go? We all against queers, ain't we? Oh yeah, oh yeah. I said, well, let's go and march. Well, we can't do that. If we march with them charismatics, everybody will think we're in their camp. Everybody will think we're like... I said, good night, man. Anybody knows me knows my I ain't no charismatic. Amen. I don't speak in tongues, at least not on purpose. Everybody knows I'm against them homosexuals. Now, Dr. Ruckman said one time something that stuck in my mind. He said, it is never wrong to go down the right road with anybody. If it's right, it's right. I don't care who's doing it. Listen, I'd march with the Catholics. I'd march with the Church of Christ if what they're marching for is right. Amen. Amen? And I'll let, if you think I'm a charismatic or a Catholic, help yourself. I don't care. Amen? If you ain't got enough sense to know I'm independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist, then shame on you. I mean, if you've been around me all this time and you don't know that, you're a little fickle yourself, amen? You're a little slow on the uptake, sweetheart. I mean, you need to get your act together. Amen? If you think I'm a Catholic just because I march with a Catholic against a common goal, you're nuts. But the devil's got us all afraid. He got us all intimidated. Well, I can't do that. Everybody think I'm charismatic. Everybody think I'm a Catholic. How about if everybody thought we was against queers? Amen. What if everybody thought we was against gambling and drinking and prostitution? Amen. I don't care what they think if I'm against the right thing. But the devil's crowd intimidates us. We need to learn to use the swords we got and the tools we got. God gave us a book. God gave us some gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to use. We can't use the same weapons the world uses. If we do, they'll beat us. They'll beat us. Now, look down in verse 41 and verse 45, verse 41 through 45, there's a great thing here, and I really, I'm going to spend probably most of my time on that and skip some of this other stuff, because I can redo this anytime I want to. But in verse 41 through 45, we have a little story about David. And you know, and it recounts some incidents in the life of David. Now, David is getting ready to go and take on Goliath, a man of war. And he's just a young fella, and he's never been in hand-to-hand combat. But God has spent the childhood of David preparing David for this day. Now, David, out there one night, all by himself, it's probably us just in the fall of the year, and there's a little chill in the air, and it's quiet and crisp out there, and the sky is just black as midnight, and the stars are just twinkling. And old David's standing over there by the fire, you know, got his hands back there warming his backside, boy. And it's a little chilly, and the sheep are out there mulling around, and a bear comes out of the wood. And them sheep sense that bear, boy, and they start getting skittish. They start making noise. They start prancing around. Old David's been doing this a long time. He's just a kid, but he's been keeping sheep his whole life. And he knows there's something amiss out there. He knows something prowling out there going to get them sheep. Old David gets his sling out and his shepherd's staff. And sure enough, man, he's sneaking around there. He goes into stealth mode, and he's sneaking around out there. And here comes that bear. And David captures that bear and killed that thing. Amen. And it wasn't too much longer. David's out there, and kind of the same thing going on. And he hears something out there in the brush. And old David gets down and he's watching. Boy, he's got that radar turned on. He gets a blip on the radar. He gets a fix on it. They triangulate it. Right there it is. Right there. And it's a lion. And David jumps in there and kills the lion with his bare hands. Now, you know, so what's going on here? This is God preparing David in his youth to stand when he's a man. You see, you don't grow up never taking a stand. You don't grow up never having work. You never grew up not having any character or any principle. And all of a sudden, when you reach a magic birthday, there it is. It don't work that way. If you don't learn to work when you're a little kid, you won't work when you get old. If we don't develop character when you're little, you won't have any character when you're old. If you don't know how to stand and fight when you're a little one, you won't stand and fight when you get bigger. Amen. Amen. So David, God said, I'm going to use this boy. It's going to be the king one of these days. I got to get him prepared. I got to make a man out of him. I ain't going to let him grow up. He ain't going to be some little old sissy. I ain't going to have some little old wimp. I'm going to teach this boy how to stand and fight. I'm going to help teach him how to stand for right and wrong. I'm going to teach him to stand for his God. I'm going to teach him to defend his country. I'm going to teach him to be a man. I'm going to teach him not to be intimidated by a bigger force or better trained army or a man that's 9 feet tall. Amen. Science and education and philosophy and the government and all that stuff ain't going to intimidate a David. But when did he do that? Well, he did that when he was a boy. And now David's grown up enough and the time has come and David has to stand for the first time. Will he be up to it? Sure he will. How do you know? Because he's been taught all of his life not to be afraid, not to give in, not to run, but to stand his ground and do what he has to do. You think David wasn't afraid when the bear came out of the woods? You think David wasn't afraid when the lion came? Sure he was. But he was more afraid of his daddy. Amen. Amen. I used to be afraid of my dad. I'm still afraid of my daddy if you don't know the truth. Amen. Oh, I know all y'all want all y'all's kids to love you. There ought to be some fear in there too, though, buddy. I mean, when daddy speaks, they ought to shake. Amen. Anyway, so back here when David is a boy, God had been preparing him. Now, David could have been intimidated by the lion. David could have been intimidated by the bear. They're both pretty intimidating when you're unarmed, when all you got's a stick. Amen? Somebody say amen. Now, I saw Tarzan in the movie wrestle with a full-grown African lion and stab him with a big old knife and win. But I tell you what, I don't want to give that a shot if you just want to know the truth. Amen. I just soon read about it myself. Amen. But God put David through. I mean, he really had to kill a giant, or a lion. He really had to kill a bear. Say, what's going on there? Listen, the world was the beast were trying to intimidate David, and David had to take a stand. And he had to do that in his youth. Now, you know what we don't make our kids do these days? We don't make them take a stand. We don't make them take a stand. You know why? We don't want to be different. I say, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, they go here and they go there and all their friends are doing it. And this little church over here and that little church over there, they allow it. Well, I don't give a tinker's flip whether they do or not. Amen. If it ain't right, it ain't right. Amen. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. I don't give a hoot if the whole wide world. Matter of fact, if most people are doing it, you can almost bet it ain't right. Amen. Now listen, young people learn how to take a stand. They are to learn how not to be intimidated by a greater force. Amen. Say, well, how does the world intimidate little youngins? You ever heard of a thing called peer pressure? That's intimidation. Now there's a couple of ways to intimidate. You can intimidate directly and frontally, like in your face, like Goliath. See? You can just get right in somebody's face and just overpower them and overwhelm them. That's one way to intimidate them. But then there's intimidation that comes from the side. It's oblique. It's not a direct frontal thing. It's almost an abstract thing. It's almost I can't think of the word off the top of my head. Subliminal. I mean, you almost don't realize that you're being intimidated. You rumble a little old, you go someplace, you go to this church or that church or this school or that school, and all them little old youngins over there, they're allowed to do this, that, and the other. That's questionable. It's objectionable. I'm not arguing right or wrong here, because the truth is, it's always wrong. If it's the Bible said, if it's doubtful, it's damnable. If it's doubtful, don't. People say, well, until I know for sure it's wrong, I'm going to go ahead and do it. No, sir, that's not the Christian position. The Christian position is, until I know it's right, I won't do it. That's the Christian position. The world's position is, until I know it's wrong, I'm going to go ahead. That's the devil's crowd, amen? Until you know that it's right, don't. Amen? Now, people come along and they change fashion. Or they dress in this way. Or they've got this little fad. And you say, well, how's that intimidating? Because they make you feel uncomfortable. They make you feel out of place. They make you feel a little square. You're not cool. You're not accepted. You know what that is? That's intimidating. That's putting oblique pressure on you to conform to what they're doing. Amen. Amen. I see little boys running around here with them little flunky hairdos. That's a worldly hairdo. That came from a bunch of rock stars and stuff. If the fashions you've got and the clothes you're wearing can be directly traced to the world and a fad that started in the world, guess who ain't got no business having it? You ain't got no business having it. Amen. You backslid. You are not right with God. You need to get your heart right because you've been intimidated and now you have to defend your position. I'm sick and tired of Christians taking positions that they're not sure of, but they're going to take it anyway because one, it's comfortable. Two, it's cool. And three, they've been intimidated by somebody else. Why don't you get intimidated by God? Why don't you get intimidated by the preacher? Amen. You want to follow somebody and look like somebody? Why don't you follow Dr. Jack Hiles? I followed Hiles' ministry for over 30 years. I think I can recommend that fella. Amen. You want to follow somebody? Follow Dr. Bob Gray. Amen. You want a haircut that's different? Get one like Bob Gray got. Amen. Amen. Why you got to let a bunch of little pepsqueak? My wife and I were in the mall yesterday, went in there to get a bite to eat. I know this is probably wicked as hell, but I really like those Shomar beef tip and rice dinners. I know that's cheap food, but every night I just like them. And I finally, it takes me a long time. I got to go to Olive Garden twice and Outback twice before my wife will let me go down to Shomar. It was my turn yesterday, and we went to Showmars, and I had beef tips and rice. And we're sitting there, and this little old puny, weighed about 100 pounds, little blonde-headed punk boy come in there with his mama. And he's got on a pair of Bermuda shorts, and he's got his hand right here. You know why? He's holding them up. Because he ain't got enough butt to hold them up. They're about five sizes too big. And the crotch is way down here. I mean, to sit down on that little stool, he had to pull his breeches up to get enough room to bend his legs. And he's got this little blonde hairdo, and it's kind of spiked up in the front. And he's got this arrogant look on his face, you know, like, I thought, you little sucker, I'd sick my dog on you, you'd wet your breeches. Amen, little twerp. Well, if somebody hollered boo at that boy, he'd have had a heart attack. Sitting there, make his mama went and got his plate and brought it over to him, and went and got his drink and brought it to him. That little 14, 12, 13, whatever he was, sitting there, I'd have said, son, get your butt right over there and bring me my dinner. Amen. You know why that boy dressed like that? He'd been intimidated. Ain't nobody in his right mind that's got a belt or the money to buy a belt. If he's in his right mind, he ain't wearing something so big he's got to hold it up. Amen. I like my breeches to stay up all by themselves. Amen. If I lost my belt, I'd get me a rope. Man, where I work, we use thermostat wire for everything. That'll work. Hey, man, just put your piece through there and cinch it up real good. But I ain't going to have to walk around and hold one hand and hold my britches up. And you can do it all you want to. And honey, you ain't intimidating me. Amen. Yeah, I ain't dressing like that. Amen. Hey, little old girl was walking around that mall yesterday. Honest to goodness, I need to put on blinders. My wife said, "Did you see that?" I said, "I couldn't see nothing else." Amen. I tell Kristen all the time, you're supposed to, from your collarbone, from the top of your collarbone, way up here, right at the bottom of your neck, three fingers. If it's lower than that, it's too low. Amen. If it's lower than that, you've been intimidated by the fashion crowd. If it's lower than that, you don't want to be cool. Amen. From the top of the collarbone, three fingers. And not my fingers either, hers. Amen. I tell you what, you do that. You start right there at the top of that collarbone, just three fingers. I guarantee you can bend over here and write a check and ain't nobody going to see nothing. Amen. Don't that just aggravate you when you see ladies do that? What are you doing, honey? I'm covering up. Well, you're supposed to have been covered up. Amen. They go and sit down and you got to go. Hey, 6 inches of material to fix that, baby. You ain't have to hide nothing if it was a little bit longer. Somebody say amen. Good night. So why do they dress like that? Nobody in his right mind would dress like that. It ain't comfortable. It don't look good. It certainly ain't godly. So why are they wearing it? Because everybody else is. And then a little teenager running around. Well, I don't care what nobody thinks. I'm my own person. You're too stupid to breathe is what you are. I mean, you need your head examined. You're going to do and dress and act like the monkeys you hang around with. Amen? Amen. And you're going to make most of your decisions based on, I like it, rather than on what's right. You know what? You're going to be intimidated by the world. Bless God, don't let them intimidate you. Thumb your nose at them. Stand up and be godly. Dress like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Look like a Christian. I'm talking about do it in such a way and do it so consistently and so far above the line. Nobody, I mean nobody, could ever mistake you for the devil's crowd. Get on this side of the mountain or on that side of the mountain. Amen. A fellow said one time the only problem with straddling the fences or walking the white line down the middle of the road is you get hit coming and going. Get on one side or the other. Amen. David was a boy. And the time to train him to be a man was when he was a boy. The time to teach a girl to be a lady is when she's a girl. The time to teach a boy to be a man is when he's a boy. Amen. Amen. And buddy, you better train, you better require some things out of them. You better teach them some stuff. And you say, well, they just don't understand. I don't care whether they understand it or not. One of these days they'll get to that point, and if they don't, they can move out and do whatever they doggone well please, but as long as they hang around my house, they're going to do it my way. So, well, that sounds like a dictatorship. No, it sounds like God. That's what it sounds like. As for me and my house, we will. You got that? You know what God said? He said, for I know Abraham that he will command his household. He won't suggest. He won't say, now, you know, here's the right thing, and here's another thing, and here's your options, and you choose which one you want, and you just go ahead and make up your own mind. Make it up after you leave. Because as long as you live here, it's already made up. I let you make all your decisions as long as they agree with mine. Amen. Amen. That's all right, blessed God. You live godly for a while. Amen. Now, if you ever want to stand for God, you better start preparing to stand for God when you're young. People say, well, we're just kids and we're just having fun. And this is our youth. That Bible said, let no man despise thy youth. Amen?
I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, young lady. If you got saved when you were 7, 8, 9, 10, God expects you to start living like a Christian when you're 7, 8, 9, and 10. God don't expect you to live like the devil till you're 21 and all of a sudden say, oops, well, God's called me to preach. God's called me to ministry. I'm going to marry a missionary. I'm going to be godly from now on. I'm going to be a Christian lady. It don't work that way. If you didn't start down here and live that way down here and practice that down here and believe that down here, you won't do it over here.
Fun. Well, let the world put pressure on you. Now, in verse 46 through 50, David takes on Goliath, and he's got no sword. Got no sword. Got a sling and five rocks. Got a sling and five rocks. But you know something? It only took one. Goliath wasn't near as big and bad as everybody thought. I'm telling you, son, you put 750 grain rock at 4,400 feet a second right between some fella's eyes, he won't walk away. Amen. Now, you ever seen a fella get shot with a 45 automatic? A 45 bullet weighs about 240 grains, and some of them are 260, I think, but I think the standard round is like 240. That thing hits you so hard, it'd take a full-grown man and pick him up off the ground and slide him back and sit him down. I saw a fella shoot a 550-pound wild boar with a 45 long Colt one time. He shot that pig right there in the chest. The pig was standing flat-footed on all four feet. And that fella shot that pig right there with a 44 long Colt, or 45 long Colt. It picked a 550-pound pig up off the ground, all 4 feet, and slid him back about 7 or 8 feet and set him down with all 4 feet sticking out this way. You get shot with a 45 long Colt, you ain't going nowhere. You dead. Amen. If they shoot you in the shoulder, it ain't going to be like it is in the movies where the guy said, oh, I'm shot, you know, and he goes on and whoops, you ain't going to have no shoulder left. They'd be gone. I know a fellow one time got shot with a 45, got shot right here in the side, and it didn't hit any bone, and it didn't hit any vital organs. Just went in this fleshy part right here and right back out the back side. Missed his kidneys and everything. He got an 11-inch scar where they had to steal skin from other places and fill it up because it ripped half his side off going through. It ain't like it is on TV. And I'm here to tell you, old David got out there and he had his sling. Now, if you ever saw them shepherd slings, they got about 6 foot or 7 foot long leather straps on them. It's a big old pouch like that with a string or a leather thong on each side. And they tie one and put it around their finger and tie it so it can't come off. Then they hook take the other one, they put it right here and they clamp it like that and hold it. Then they put a big old rock, I mean a big rock, 2-3 ounces, and put it in that pouch. And they have to sling it this way because if they sling it this way, it hit the ground. It's longer than they are tall. And he gets that thing going like this. And man, that thing is flying. I mean, it's moving. When you multiply the centrifugal force on that 6 foot, 7 foot string, there's a bunch of power behind that thing. And that old boy get that thing going and you can hear it. Whoo, 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 and that giant went. Oops! That was the end of Goliath. Everybody thought he was so big, and he was so bad, and he was so invincible. One little shepherd boy and one little rock. No more Goliath. Amen. People say, oh, they go to school here, and they run with this crowd, and they run with that crowd, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and oh, you just got... No, you don't. You can flip them off in a second, son. I mean, just blow them off. Won't you make them, why don't you stand up and live for God, young folks? Won't you boys back there stand up and live for God and make them fellas you hang around with live for God? Amen. Put them on the offense. Intimidate them. Say, you know, if you was a real man, if you had any character, bless God, you'd live for Jesus too. Amen. Hey, you don't think it takes a man to live for God? Won't you try it for a couple of weeks? Won't you stand up at work or in play and with a crowd you hang around with, why don't you talk like a Christian and act like a Christian and dress like a Christian and see if they don't think there's something wrong with you. And why don't you say, well, listen, you're so big and you're tough, why don't you try living for God? Why don't you do right all day? Why don't you talk right all the time? Why don't you go to the right places? When something, temptation comes along, why don't you say no? If you was a big man, how come you can't say no? You ever notice them folks that drink and smoke say, oh, I can quit anytime I want to. But it seemed like I'd never want to. Don't let them intimidate you. You young people, stand for God. Tell the devil's crowd to take a hike. In verse 51, there's total victory. Total victory. David kills Goliath and the Philistines are on the run. Amen? There's no room for compromise. There's no room for half winning. That's one of the things I hate about both the Bushes. Neither one of them went to Iraq determined to win. First Bush went over there and hit him a couple licks and spanked him, and all he did was make him mad. And then the other one said, I'm going to go over and finish what Dad had done. And he went over and he slapped him 3 or 4 times, and they cut and run, but he didn't wipe them out. He had them get back there in the hills and regroup and rearm and retrain and resupply, and we got to fight them again one of these days. Eleanor Roosevelt, I never could stand that woman. I didn't like Roosevelt either, but I especially didn't like his wife. She said, the hardest lesson America has to learn is to fight a war to an unsuccessful conclusion. I thought to myself, why do we have to learn that lesson? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, we had Iraq beat, didn't we not? Amen. We went in there and kicked butt and took names, right? Listen, we could have fixed it so they couldn't have fought another war for 100 years. The most powerful thing left in Iraq would have been a BB gun. Amen? There wouldn't have been no WMDs. There wouldn't have been no M16s. There wouldn't have been no AK-47. There wouldn't have been nothing. If I'd have been a general, me and Schwarzkopf, man, we'd have been buddies. Amen? It didn't bother him a bit to leave 100,000 corpses out there on the highway. Amen? Everybody talking about Colin Powell. Well, that sorry devil didn't do nothing. General Schwarzkopf. That's the guy. That's the guy. He's the one. We need some Schwarzkopf. Amen. He said, lay them waste. And in the Christian life, you either win or you lose. It's either total victory or the enemy will get you. If you don't eliminate him, if you don't get rid of him, he'll come back. Some rainy night, some dark place, some place you ain't expecting it, a little temptation, a little nudge, a little opportunity, and get in your flesh and work on you and work on you, and before you know it, you'll be in trouble. What you do with sin, what you do with temptation, what you do when you have to have a fight, is you fight that thing to win. Amen? Now, Louis Steele's bigger than me, and he's younger than me. And he might have whooped me. I don't think so. That's the way his boys are, ain't it? I got 6 years of karate. And I don't mean play karate. The fellow that taught me karate learned karate in Japan. He's a 4th-degree black belt, and that boy was good. He got the quickest hands I've ever seen in my life. But before I learned karate, I was a street fighter. When I grew up, I was little. And everybody picked on me. Every bully in every school I ever went to thought they were charged by God to whip me. And I got tired of that nonsense. And son, after about the 3rd grade, I ain't never been whooped. I've been waylaid. I've been all kind of stuff. The police come pick me up one night. I was at the ballpark up in Bessemer City, North Carolina. And they had me backed up against the fence. And there was 5 of them. And I was by far and away the smallest one. And the police had to get a hold of me to keep me from killing all 5 of them. I had 3 of them on the ground. They wasn't going nowhere. And that little policeman told my dad, he said, I ain't never in all my life seen nobody fight like that little guy does. He said, why? I was just going to kill him, that's all. They was trying to hurt me. And there was 5 of them. I was going to win. He said, well, you didn't fight fair, did you? Well, it depends on how you look at it, I guess. I thought it was pretty fair. Amen. He said, what do you say? I say, if I get in a fight, I'm going to do everything I can to win. If I had to fight Louis Steele, son, I'd fight his dirt. That boy's big. Amen. He's big. I ought to be intimidated, but I ain't. I'd sucker punch him. I'd catch him with his back turned. I'd get a piece of pipe. I'd take a Coca-Cola bottle. Amen.
If he beat me up and left me laying on the floor and walked out that back door, if I get up, I'd sneak back there and find me something big and hard, and I'd lay his butt out just as sure as God made little green apples. He said, well, I thought you had, I had you whooped. I said, you left me living, I ain't whooped. Amen. So what are you saying? I'm saying as a Christian, you got to win. You got to stand for Jesus Christ. You got to fight the devil. You got to fight sin. And you got to win. And you got to win every time. Every time. Every time. Every time. There's no second place. There's no second encounter. When we fight, bless God, we win. You young people better learn that and quit compromising and giving in and doing because you like it or because your friends are doing it. I'm telling you, you better learn to take a stand because the day's coming. If you live, you will have to stand for God or you'll give in to the devil. Oh, I got to hurry. I'm way past time. And the rest of that chapter's good. Let's pray. Oh, yeah, I'm going to pray for the food at the same time. Lord, be thankful.